From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up today is Bobby, San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Bobby.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling regarding what you called Christophanies. I was told throughout, you know, going to church and reading the Word that nobody can see God in the form of the Heavenly Father without being immediately destroyed because He's so pure that we can't even see Him without, boom, that's it. And so those times that I've noted in the Old Testament when He did appear, several times I now take note, He appeared as a man, and I'm wondering when He did appear in the form as a man if He was in the form of Jesus. And an example was when it said three men approached Abraham, and it was God and two of His angels. They even sat down and ate with him. Also, there was that time it says the angel of God destroyed 185,000 Assyrians overnight. And the fact it was the angel of God, not the angel of death or an angel of God, makes me wonder if, maybe that was who we know as Jesus that came down and killed all those Assyrians. And the three Hebrew children in the furnace, the guards looked in and saw a fourth man amongst them. And I wonder if maybe that was the Son in the flesh helping those Hebrew children out as they were in there not burning. But all of these very different, what appear to be, I would call them Christophanies if nobody can see God in the form of the Heavenly Father. So when He appeared as flesh or did these kind of things, it makes me wonder if perhaps those two were Christophanies. So Jesus was quite busy even in the Old Testament times. Do you think that in these times that God did appear in the Old Testament, if that was in fact Jesus?
Yes, certainly you have theophanies in the Old Testament. I think the example you gave with the Lord and two angels who appear on the plains of Mamre, an example of a theophany, the Lord and two angels. So you have a theophany, and you have also angelophanies. In other words, God has the ability, the creative power, to allow angels to take form as well. And certainly when you see the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament, a classic example of a Christophany. It's also important in relationship to your question to recognize that we have never seen God in His essence, but we have seen the expression of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself by a visual representation, as in Exodus 33, when Moses saw a form or a likeness of God. So again, when we're told in Matthew 5:8 that we will see God, also in Revelation 22:4, that we will see His face, this means that we will know Him directly in His essence, not merely as reflected through created things. And that, I think, is the noteworthy distinction. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ernie. He's listening in Central Point, Oregon. Hi, Ernie.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about you. I've researched these people. I haven't heard anything about it, but the United Church of God, they're putting out a lot of literature, free literature, and I want to know what CRI's status on these people.
Yeah, we've dealt with the United Church of God first and foremost through its host. In other words, there's a host group called Armstrongism, represented by the Worldwide Church of God. And I became directly acquainted not only with the successor of Herbert W. Armstrong, Joseph Tkach, but with his son, who became the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God after his father had died. the wonderful part of this story is that Joseph Tkach and his son and many other leading figures in the Worldwide Church of God came out of cultism to Christ. In other words, they recognized Armstrongism for what it was. It is a cult, and they wanted to come out of cultism to Christ. And we had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with them behind the scenes as they were making the transition, because the one thing they feared the most is splinter groups, which is to say that people would galvanize around splinter groups as opposed to being radically transformed as they were. In fact, I might mention that Joseph Tkach Jr. wrote a book, Transformed by Truth. I wrote the foreword to that book. So he was radically transformed, and he wanted to see other people who had bought into the Armstrong cult to be radically transformed as well. Unfortunately, as things typically go, they went in this circumstance as well. There were splinter groups, and one of those splinter groups is the United Church of God, and they hold to all the aberrations of Armstrongism. In other words, they hold to the false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. They rejected the Trinity, Christ's divinity and humanity, the person and deity of the Holy Spirit, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they embrace all kinds of nonsensical notions like Anglo-Israelism, legalism, human divinity, exclusivism, and on it goes. So it is a splinter group of a former cult, which in essence came out of cultism to Christ. Unfortunately, as I said, there are splinter groups, and this is one of them. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Luke in Lynchburg, Virginia. Hi, Luke.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I got a question for you. Does the Bible say anything about the phrase being in love? And if so, what is the biblical perspective about being in love as far as a man and a woman?
Well, as far as a man and a woman is concerned, the biblical perspective is that love foundationally rests on a commitment. And feelings are a result of that commitment, but the foundation of being in love, being committed to one another, is just that, commitment. And so we don't buy into the Hollywood version of love, where love is a feeling and feelings ebb and flow. And if that's your foundation, you're in an ebbing and flowing circumstance, because that's exactly what happens with feelings. Sometimes you feel you're in love and sometimes you don't. But when you get married, you make a commitment to honor and respect and cherish in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death do you part. And therefore, love is ultimately a function of commitment. We've actually done a pretty considerable work in the Christian Research Journal on this very question, an article titled Reconsideration of Romantic Love. It might be of interest to you. If you want to hang on, we can send the article out to you. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kayla next in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Kayla.
Hi. I guess I have a timely question, because my question is, I have some friends who are, I think, pretty devout Christians. She knows the Bible well, and he says he knows it very well. And they asked me the other night if living together, as long as you've committed yourself to God and to Christ, like we, you know, they're not going to date other people, and they are going to commit themselves, that they aren't married yet, but they're now living together. And she asked me the other day if I thought that God, you know, that would be justified. I said I didn't think so. But she said, well, isn't a piece of paper what we have made our law on earth? Can you answer that?
Yeah, well, I mean, think about it from a practical perspective. When you get married, you're involved, your husband's involved, the church is involved, the state is involved, and you make a commitment before God and man that you will honor and cherish the other person until death do you part. So you make a commitment formally before God and before the state, and then you're bound together. And to get a divorce is quite something. Think about the ramifications. All kinds of parties need to be involved there as well. The husband, the wife, the state, and the church need to be involved in a divorce as well. So the point of commitment is to publicly say before God that you are going to do something. You're making a public confession of your love and fidelity to that person. And
so, stupid question. If they don't do that in public, are they sinning?
Well, sure. And more than that, you have a very tenuous situation. How many people are wildly in love until they hit the realities of life, and all of a sudden the love starts to splinter, and they don't feel so much like they're in love? If there's nothing that binds you together, it's so easy to have used someone and move on to someone else. In the Christian worldview, that just isn't an option. The option is only to cherish and honor that person for the rest of your life. That's what empowered women in the West, by the way. A man couldn't just put a woman away for any or every reason. Once you're married, you have no alternative. So even if you have to crawl back on broken glass after a fight with flowers in your hand, you have to do that. That empowered women in the West. Instead of being objectified, they were honored and cherished. Big difference. It all starts with commitment. That commitment is not just private, it's public. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. First of all, God bless you. Thank you so much for the work you do. You've really helped fill in a lot of gaps. So thank God for that. My question is just to help me reconcile the matter of praying for peace when, by the same token, we're well aware that, you know, the Bible says that the world will continue to become increasingly less peaceful. And I'm also aware that there can be peace in the midst of chaos, and that could be, to a certain extent, what we're praying for as well. But I just wanted your perspective to kind of reconcile the two.
Well, a couple of things I would say first in answering that question is that I don't think you have to start with the presupposition that things are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You can, however, have the presupposition that things ebb and flow, which is to say there are times of great chaos and tumult, and there are times of peace and revival. So you can pray for God's peace. You can pray for revival. These are the ebbs and flows of history, and they go on like the pains of a woman in childbirth. You don't know exactly when they're going to end. You know that they're going to sometimes be intense and sometimes be less intense, and therefore we pray. But I suppose you can ask the question, why bother do anything? Why wash your hands? If God intends them to be clean, they'll come clean without your washing them. If he doesn't, well, they'll remain dirty. Why put on your boots? Why do anything? The answer is God has ordained that the work we do and the prayers we utter produce results. If you pull out a weed, it will no longer be there. If you drink excessively, you'll ruin your health. There is a substantive difference between what happens as a result of our work and what happens as a result of our prayers, but we must recognize that our prayers do make a difference. And while we can certainly say God knows what we need before we even ask, our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on him. And that alone, I would say, is reason enough to pray without ceasing.
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate that. That helps. Yeah, because, I mean, it's obviously a command and it's obviously something we do as Christians. And I think maybe, as you alluded to in the start of your answer, is, you know, it's not necessarily that things are going to get worse. It's just that we have a responsibility to pray and acknowledge God in all our ways, et cetera, et cetera. And that's essentially our obligation, I guess, to a certain extent. Where the world goes is really, you know, a bit of a moot point, I guess.
Yeah, but remember that in that answer, I also said this, that our prayers do make a difference. We don't believe in fatalistic determinism. We're not philosophical materialists where we think, well, everything is determined fatalistically on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics. No, we believe that what we do makes a difference. And remember, the fact that God knows what is going to happen and when does not mean that our prayers don't matter. And you can think about this from a personal standpoint, looking back at events in your life. You can know about things that happen, circumstances. In fact, you can have almost complete or exhaustive knowledge about various circumstances that took place. And yet, you know that the fact that you are aware of those circumstances doesn't mean you caused them. When you think about God, he not only can look in the rear view mirror, as we can, not exhaustively, but certainly with respect to some circumstances of our life and things that happened in events surrounding our lives, but God can look in both directions. In the rear view mirror, he can look into the future. But the fact that he knows does not mean that what he knows is fatalistically determined.
Right. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Well, I guess just as the word says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So,
amen. It really does. And that's a very apt remark you just made.
Appreciate that, Hank. God bless. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you as well. Wow, that's profound. And again, biblical. That's the thing we want to do. Test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. W.C. in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Well, how are you doing, Hank?
Good.
right. I would like to know, what's your opinion on the Nation of Islam and Louis Farrakhan? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. Well, Nation of Islam is considered, even by many Islamic groups, as a Islamic cult, a splinter group of Islam. They believe that Christianity is the white man's religion, that Jesus is not God in human flesh, that he was a black man who did not die for our sins, that the black man was the first race, that Allah had sex with Mary and produced Jesus Christ. They deny the afterlife. They deify Wallace Fard, their founder. And on it goes. It's a very dangerous, racist group. In Christianity, of course, there is no such thing as race except to run the race. Unfortunately, they are all about racism. Let's go back to the phone lines. Devin, Orange, California. Hi.
Hi there. Yes, I just wanted to say I kind of disagree with you about the feeling. The feeling, I believe, is what draws you to the person who is to be your spouse, which is the lust, I guess. But you don't always get that feeling with everyone, and so that is to let you know that that is the person you are to be with, that you're attracted to. It's like the pheromones. And the reason why I bring that up about the feelings is because it's like being hungry. When you're hungry, your body, your stomach lets you know that you're hungry, and the only way you're going to know that is by that feeling, and then you know you need to satisfy that hunger. So you satisfy that hunger, then you're not hungry anymore, which is almost the same thing as being in love with somebody. You marry them and you're in love with them, but that love goes away because you satisfy that connection. But when that person is gone and away from you, you notice that you miss them and want them back again. And I believe that that feeling is what draws you to your soon-to-be spouse, and then you get married. And as far as living together and before marriage, that's fornication, if I'm not mistaken. And so that's why it's wrong for that couple to be living together without being married.
Well, first of all, let me say this. I love it when people disagree with me, because that means that they are thinking and they're analyzing and they're not just accepting what I say uncritically. So good for you. But I, in turn, disagree with you, so we're going to have a little bit of a debate here. I didn't say that feelings aren't important. I didn't say that experiences aren't important. What I do say, however, is that commitment has to be the bedrock or the basis for a marriage, because there are a lot of places you can eat. There are a lot of places that you can satisfy your hunger. What I'm suggesting is that in marriage, there is a commitment, and that commitment becomes what binds you together. And I can tell you, having been married for a long time and being the father of 12 children, that feelings ebb and flow. There are times where I don't feel like I'm in love with my wife. In fact, I've said semi-humorously, I can't believe I ever married her in the first place, you know? Well, that's in a moment of anger or a moment of where this is the human condition, you know? Maybe a joke, I'm never going to leave her because I'm never going to allow her to ruin the life of another man. But the point here, though, is to say, and I'm just joking, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but the point here is to say that I'm a human being, and there's sometimes you just don't feel like you're in love, but that doesn't mean you're not committed to that person. And, you know, 2 days later, you can't believe you ever thought that or said that. I mean, there are ebbs and flows. That's the way we are as human beings, realistically. And so there's a commitment that binds you together, and you know that you're never going to leave that person. You're always going to cherish that person. You're going to care for that person. And you're not going to go looking to feed your hunger somewhere else, as you describe it.
No. But the thing is, you don't get that feeling with anybody else. You only get that feeling the first time with one person. That is my experience.
Well, the only thing I would say about that, and this is the operative statement, this is where the caution lies. Feelings are notoriously unreliable. That's my point. That's
why. Well, it depends on what feelings you're having, because if you're talking about the feeling of a touch is a lot different than the kind of feelings that you get with the butterflies in your stomach, and you know what I mean? There's different feelings. And only from my experience have I experienced that with one person. I have not experienced that feeling with other men except for one man. And I believe that's what drew him away from his parents and drew him to me. And at that point, because you have those feelings, that is what brought you together. That is what you need to do, is finish it off and get married.
Yeah, well, I don't have any problem with that. And once you're married, you
so
have that commitment.
I agree with the marriage part with you.
Yeah.
But the drawing together, I believe that those feelings that I'm talking about, you don't get with just anybody.
Well, I think that's true. I think that there are special attachments and feelings you have for the person that you marry. I'm simply saying that you want to make sure that, as you've pointed out, you solidify that with a commitment, because feelings are notoriously unreliable and they do ebb and flow. You know, the article I was talking to our audience about in the Christian Research Journal might be helpful to you to read. Not that I'm necessarily saying that I'm disagreeing with how you said what you just said a moment ago, but the article still, I think, might be worthwhile for you. It's called A Reconsideration of Romantic Love. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you hang on, we'll send it out to you.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for your challenging comments. Appreciate it.
Yeah. God bless you.
God bless you as well. We look forward to seeing you for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.